So we're continuing our study of Shmuel Beis, Shmuel Bet, and we're in Perek Gimel up to Pasuk Ches. And really what had happened, just to review the last two psukim from last time, was that we come to the kingdom of Ishbosheth and the household of Shaul, and the Pasuk had taken note that the household of Shaul was on its decline while the household of David was on the ascent. And then we were told that in Shaul's lifetime, he had a pelegish, he had a concubine. It's a quasi-wife in the times of Tanakh. Her name was Ritzpah. Vayomer el Avner, and he said to Avner, and we said that was Ishbosheth, the current king of the 11 tribes, the son of Shaul, said to Avner, Madua basa el pelegish avi. Why have you been intimate with the pelegish of my father? Accusing Avner of a crime, a serious crime, because even the wives and the concubines of a king, after a king passes away, only a future king, another king, would be permitted with such a woman. And Avner is clearly not a king; he's the general. So here's the crime. As we mentioned last time, the Mefarshim debate whether it was true or not, whether he actually committed a crime, or whether he's just accused, a false rumor, of committing a crime. Either way, we're going to kind of look at the reaction that Avner has in both ways. I mean, Avner's, we're about to see in Pasuk Ches, his reaction is very, very strong. He's very hurt. He's very insulted. And the truth is, he could be insulted. Right? We would imagine that the highest level of insult would be if he actually didn't do the crime. And here's the man who he put on the throne, and the man who he is fighting for to remain in the throne, accusing him of a crime that he didn't do. And it's quite the offensive type of crime that is of sexual nature and to violate, right? Avner was so beloved to Shaul, and having a relationship with Shaul's Pelegish, that's the most insulting that could possibly be. But even according to the Mefarshim, that he actually did the crime, that he actually did have an intimate relationship with Shaul's Pelegesh, he's still insulted. He's still insulted because perhaps of the way that Avner is talking to him. Madua basa el Pelegesh. It's very like, what did you, why did you? It's a little putting him down. And even if he did it, Avner might have felt justified. Avner might have felt that he's really the king. Whether or not, it doesn't really sound like you can make a halachic argument that he's the king. But he is the power behind the throne. The only reason why Ishbosheth was able to be king for this long is because of Avner. And we'll see what Ishbosheth's kingdom would look like without Avner. So Avner might have thought of himself as a king, and therefore he thought it might be permitted. Even if he thought it was permitted, and even if he's recognizing now that it was wrong, he is deeply hurt by the accusation of this affair. So Pasuk Ches, Vayichar la'Avner ma'od. Avner didn't just become angry, he came Vayichar ma'od, he became extremely angry. Al divrei Ishbosheth, on the words of Ishbosheth. So while Pasuk Zion did not identify who was accusing him, Pasuk Ches now says it's the words of Ishbosheth, the current king. Vayomer, and his first response back to Ishbosheth is Harosh Kelev Anochi Asher Li Yehuda. We're going to translate it literally, and then we'll try to explain the phrase. Harosh Kelev Anochi. Am I the head of a dog, Asher Li Yehuda, that is for Yehuda? Hayom Es Echesed in base Shaul Avicha. Today, should I do kindness with your father Shaul's house? El Achav, to Shaul's brothers, the El Meireu, and to Shaul's friends. The Lohim Tzisicha Biyad David. And I should not deliver you, give you over into the hands of David. Vatifkod Alai Avon Haisha Hayom. And you recall or you accuse against me this sin of this woman this day? So he's extremely angry. And the theme of the Pasuk is basically saying, am I a nothing? Should I not continue doing kindness for you and your family? Should I give you over to the side of David? That you accuse me of this crime? What's the phrase Harosh Kelev Anochi? So Rosh Kelev, you could be the head of the dogs. The head of the dogs, we could envision as being some type of supervisor, some type of animal shelter. Asher LeYehuda, that's in Yehuda. So right now, if you're the king of the 11 tribes, so Yehuda is a derogatory place to be, right? So am I a derogatory, nothing to say anything about, we have a lot of animal lovers in the world, maybe even in the room, but relative to, you know, a general in the army, someone who's in charge of just the dogs, it's not as chash of a position. That's okay?
Okay.
So he's saying, am I the head of the dogs in Yehuda? Right? You're talking to the to the chief general of the 11 tribes of Israel. And you're talking to me like I'm the head of the pound in Yehuda. That's one approach. The other approach is that he's almost saying it would be better for me to be a dog in Yehuda than to be the Rosh with you. That if this is how I'm treated in your court, and I have such a position of authority, it would be better for me to be a nothing in Yehuda than to be, you know, this quote-unquote something in the 11 tribes. So then he continues by saying that should I continue doing chesed for you? You treat me like this. I should do kindness for you, for your father's whole household, his brothers, his friends. And I shouldn't deliver you into the hands of David. Is almost a little bit of a threat. Think, why is it? What are one of the... He's talking to Ishbosheth. Why is it that you haven't been given over to David? Why is it that you remain as king? Because of me. Without me, you might be given over. That's what he might be implying. And then, of course, he mentions the fact that he's accused of this sin with a woman. And again, he might be saying, I'm totally innocent, or he might be saying, I'm not even saying if I'm guilty or not. The fact that you accuse me of such a thing, right? We've probably seen that in a film or in a play where we know the person did a crime, because we know everything, because we've been seeing the whole picture. But now the person's being accused, and the response is, I'm not even going to tell you if I'm guilty or not. The fact that you accuse me is wrong in and of itself, which may be what Avner is saying. Pasuk Tes, Ko yaseh Elokim leAvner. V'cho Yosef lo, so shall Hashem do to Avner. He's speaking in third person about himself. V'cho Yosef lo, and so shall be added to him. Usually, as we've seen it a number of times in the Sefer so far, this code word, or this type of phrasing of Ko Yaseh Elohim V'cho Yosef, that's a language of enlisting yourself in an oath, in some type of shvua. So Avner seems to be taking some type of shvua to do something drastic, or that a punishment should happen to him if what he's about to say doesn't happen. He's about to make a certain pronouncement, and he's taking on the weight of an oath to give power to that statement. Now, what exactly, right? We saw it, if I'm not mistaken, we saw a similar type of language, you know, when all the way back in the beginning of Shmuel Aleph, when Eli was trying to get a nevuah out of the first nevuah that Shmuel received, which was about the downfall of Eli's house, Eli said to Shmuel, you have to tell me, and if you don't tell me, you know, much worse than what you heard is going to happen to you. So when you have something to compare what is, and then you say something worse, so you have an understanding. Here, Avner never says what the punishment would be, what the threat is, but he's taking it seriously. So he says, that should happen to Avner. Ki kasher nishba Hashem leDavid, just like Hashem took a shvua to David, ki chein e'eselo, so shall I do for him. So he's telling Ishbosheth, God made a shvua to David that he's going to become king, and now I am going to help that out. I'm leaving you. I'm going to help out David. I'm going to help fulfill the shvua of Hashem. The only problem is, Hashem never said a shvua about this. Hashem anointed David as king. Hashem had Shmuel anoint David as king back in Perek Tes Zayin of Shmuel Aleph. But there was never a shvua, there was never a set oath. So the understanding, some of the commentators are, is that the Dvar Hashem, the word of Hashem, the weight of the word of God is like an oath. I mean, what's the real difference between Hashem saying something would happen and Hashem taking an oath that something would happen? It's Hashem's word is emes. So therefore, it's as if Hashem took an oath, and that the fact that Avner began the pasuk by talking about an oath on himself, and now he's talking about the oath of Hashem, it's a little it follows and it flows, saying I'm now taking a shvuah. I'm taking a shvua to fulfill the shvua of Hashem, the shvua of Hashem, which was to which was to put David as the rightful king over all the tribes. Which, as we mentioned last time, Avner was not opposed to long term. Avner had an understanding based on Psukim that there were supposed to be two kings that come from the house of Shaul, from the house of Binyamin, the tribe of Binyamin. So Shaul was king, that's one. Now there needed to be a second king, and the only one really available to do that was Ishbosheth. And so he helped Ishbosheth to become king with the game plan that at one point David would be the recognized king, because David was anointed. Avner did not deny the fact that David had been anointed by Shmuel. At this point, he's coming to the realization, again, I didn't see in the Mefarshim talk about the idea of that he thought he was wrong. He's saying, okay, Ishbosheth was king and was supposed to be king, but now his time is done. Now that he's insulting me, this is my sign that Ishbosheth's time is done. And it happens to be, we saw the numbers at the beginning of Perek Beis, that, I'm sorry, 10 psukim into Perek Beis, Ishbosheth was 40 years old when he became king, and he ruled for 2 years. Who else ruled for 2 years? Shaul. And so there's, in Avner's mind, he could say, For whatever cosmic reason, HaKadosh Baruch Hu wanted someone to be from the house of Binyamin to be king. Shaul was king for 2 years. Now his son was king for 2 years. Two kings from Binyamin, 2 year terms each. Now we're going to shift to the house of Yehuda. So he's ready to switch sides. And he continues talking in Pasuk Yud. Lahavir hamamlacha mibei Shaul, to remove the monarchy from the house of Shaul. Ulahakim eskisei David, and to establish the throne of David, al Yisrael the al Yehuda, on all of Israel and all Yehuda, meaning the entire 12 tribes united, midan viad Beersheva, from Dan to Beersheva. So this we saw in Shmuel Aleph. These are the boundaries of Israel. There's no Eilat currently. The most southern city in Israel, the most southern populated area, is Beersheba, which is a city. Ad Hayom Hazeh. And Dan refers to the lands of the tribe of Dan, not necessarily to a specific city, although maybe there was also a city in Dan. Not sure. We have to check the maps. But the extreme north is Dan, and the south is Beersheba. So whenever you're talking about Midan Ve'ad Beersheba, it just means the entire country. That's the Tanakh's poetic way of saying the whole land, Midan Viad Beersheva. So that David is, I am now going to play a role in uniting all 12 tribes, all under David, basically telling Ishbosheth, you're done. And to see the power that Avner had is to read Pasuk Yud Aleph. V'lo yachol od lahashiv es Avner davar. Ishbosheth was no longer able to return any words, to respond at all to Avner, miyiraso oso, from his fear of him. And the dialogue stopped being a dialogue. Meaning, Ishbosheth made the accusation, and once Ishbosheth makes the accusation, he doesn't speak again. He's too nervous to speak. Even to walk back, even to apologize. He's too fearful even to open his mouth. The king is too fearful to open his mouth. What kind of king is that? That's not a king that's going to be able to rule. And it shows how much the power was with Avner, and Avner's made up his mind. So if Avner's made up his mind, he now has to contact David. That's Pasuk Yud Beis. Vayishlach Avner Malachim El David. Avner sends messengers to David. You can't just show up. He shows up. You have to know if you're going to be well received.
Why is it called Malachim?
Malachim are messengers.
Oh,
we have
it's
that.
Not angels.
No, not. I mean, okay. There are once in a while the Torah uses or the Tanakh uses the word Malachim, and then Rashi or others will comment Malachim Mamish. They were really angels. But it's used as right. I think if I'm not mistaken, Vayishlach when Yaakov sends messengers, I think it's Malachim.
Okay, it just seemed...
Yeah.
Okay.
But here it's as far as we know, it's mundane.
Mm-hmm.
So he sends messengers to David, tachtav, under him, lemor, saying as follows, lemi aretz, to whom is the land? We'll explain these phrases. Lemor, saying, karsa briska iti, seal your covenant with me, vihine yadi imach, and behold, my hand will be with you. Lahasev elecha es kol Yisrael, to turn around all of Israel to you. So he's making a peace treaty. He's saying, I wanna be on your side. I wanna be on your side. I will be with, we'll enact a peace treaty, a bris, a covenant. I will be with you, and part of my deal is I'm going to play a role in bringing the other tribes of Israel to recognize you as king.
Does David realize Avner's position, how strong he is, as opposed to Ishbosheth, that Avner's really doing all the work as opposed to Ishbosheth doing all the work?
We don't know. But some of the things that we know, we have to imagine David knows. That Avner was Shaul's general. And Ishbosheth was never on the battlefield. And therefore, you know, if we are aware of a private conversation that just happened, David's not aware of that conversation. But it could very well be that David is aware, but how much, we don't necessarily know. But regardless of what David knows, if it's true, which we know it is, if it's true that the opposing general is willing to come over to your side, that's a huge victory. Especially, and it's important as we go through this parak and get to the end of the parak, we keep seeing that David's idea was to be peaceful. Ain peaceful gedola mizu. This is the greatest form of peace. The other general is saying, I'd like to join you and help to bring along the tribes. No war, no bloodshed, just process, which seems to be David's plan, almost following the approach of Hashem, that Hashem never laid out a plan to David how to become king of all 12 tribes. It's a question that bothers us, the reader. How could it be that Hashem anoints, you know, this kid, David, as king, or this young man, David, as king, without a plan to how to become king over the 12 tribes? It wasn't even a plan how to become king of Yehuda. But it seems that we're playing Monday morning quarterback. We're looking at it. It seems that this is how Hashem wanted it to happen naturally. So David probably saw that and also wanted it to happen naturally. That's why David is not pro any violence. So having Avner come along is huge news. Now the Pasuk says some strange phrases, the one we just read, Yud Beis. Vayishlach Avner malachim al David tachtav. What does it mean, tachtav? So the Metzudos Tzion says bimkomo, like in his place. That Avner sent messengers from his place to David, kind of an idea. But the Medrash actually is quite critical of this Pasuk, and not of the Pasuk, but of Avner, and that the criticism is hinted to by the word tachtav. Tachtav means under him. That Avner wrote under him, that when Avner wrote the letter that was given to those messengers to be given to David, he wrote his name first and then wrote David's name, which goes against protocol. He wrote, from me, Avner, the general of the army of Israel, to you, King David. And that's considered to be disrespectful to the king. The first thing should be to the honorable king.
Looks like they're now too, two so-and-so.
Maybe it's confirmed from this Medrash. Who knows? And it could very well be that the the rabbis and the Medrash pick up on this, because even think of his tone, right? Compare this dialogue, right? Avner's trying to make a persuasive speech to David. He's trying to say, I'd like to come on board. Recently, about Perchafei and Shmuel Aleph, we had someone else who was trying to make a persuasive speech to David, and that was Abigail. And she made one of the best persuasive speeches in the history of Tanakh. And how did she do it? She did it by sounding polite, by referring to David with accolades of respect and authority, and then saying what she wanted. You can here. It doesn't even refer to David as Melech.
No, I'm not saying it's
right.
Correct, but you could understand his psychological.
But he should have been a little bit more. And even he doesn't even throw in the word nah. Nah means like please. He just says right here. Lemor saying right. What's the terms are? Karsa briska iti. Seal your covenant with me. Who are you?
I think right. You say I'm giving you a big gift, and
Right. So that's not necessarily going to go over so well. Now David is going to take this in David's going to take this overall in a good direction, but the rabbis of the Medrash are critical of Avner for this lack of respect for David. He says, and then he also says lemi haaretz, which is understood in one of two ways. When Avner says lemi haaretz, he might be saying lemi haaretz, to whom is the land? Of course it's yours. To whom is the land? You, David, you have all the land, meaning you are the future king of all 12 tribes, and I'm going to play a role in helping that happen. Rashi quotes an approach of Lemi Haaretz. It might be referring to somehow mentioning Hashem, the kind of like opening the words of this proposed agreement between the two sides. He's saying Lemi Haaretz, to whom the land belongs, meaning he's first kind of invoking Hashem, saying under the guide of Hashem, I'm asking you to come into a covenant with me. I'll be with you, and I'll get all of Klal Yisrael to come on board. Pasuk, yeah.
Could it also be Avner being a little full of himself and saying, Lemia Aretz, like where I'm basically holding 11 of the tribes right now. I have most of the lands, but I'll be nice and I'll give them over to you.
It's possible. Yeah, because we're going to see that there are two groups of people, or two people specifically, who view Avner in very different ways. Because there is the chance that we know everything. We know the interaction that Avner just had with Ishbosheth and the accusation of the concubine of Shaul. Presumably, nobody else knows that. David doesn't know it, and we're going to see Yoav, who's David's general, doesn't know it. So there are at least two possibilities of Avner coming to knock on the door and say, "I want peace." He could be sincere, or it could be a trap. Not a bad trap, right? Here I am. I want to make peace with you, and then stab you in the heart, and then not only will then we'll get rid of anyone from Yehuda that wants to be king. So David takes Avner's word and trusts Avner because he responds in Pasuk Yud Gimel, Vayomer. This is David saying, Vayomer Tov. One word, tov, is good. Ani echros itcha bris. I will seal a covenant with you. Ach, but I've got terms. Davar echad anochi shoel meitcha. One thing I'm asking of you, and almost saying one thing I'm asking of you before we get involved in the actual peace treaty, is one matter we need to take care of, and it's my demand. Ach davar echad anochi shoel meitcha, one thing I'm asking from you, Lemor saying, lo sir'e es panai. You shall not see my face. You, Avner, shall not see my face, David. Ki im lifnei heviacha es michal ba Shaul. V'voacha l'ros es panai. Unless you first bring Michal, the daughter of Shaul, when you come, when you enter, when you come to see my face. Right? We're bringing back Michal. Michal was David's first wife. And he's saying, I'm not going to make any peace treaty with you if you don't bring Michal. Which you could perhaps understand that this is David saying, let's test you out. If you are sincere that you want to come and join my side, then you'll have no problem bringing my rightful wife back to me. But if this is some type of trap, if this is some type of ambush, then you're probably not going to risk the life of the princess. And for whatever reason that she's been held back from me until now, you'll continue to hold her back from me. So it could be, and David didn't, we don't see David taking any advice with anyone. It seems David's almost thinking on his feet, that his response is, well, you're asking something from me. You're asking for me to trust you. I need to know that I can trust you. I'm asking for Michal back. So you could understand that way. Or you could probably, this more simple way of understanding, that was a little sophisticated. David could simply be saying, wait a second, I now have a line of communication. This is my first line of communication with the palace, with the king or the king's general. On my first opportunity, I'm going to ask for Michal. Maybe it was something, it might have been on David's mind the entire time. And just this was his, we're going to talk about it. He did not reject her as of yet.
Why wasn't she with him?
That's a story that happens a little later.
Okay. Why wasn't she with him?
Shaul took her away.
Oh,
Shaul. Okay. So David might just be saying, this is my first chance to ask for my wife back. Even though, as we saw in what we did last week, David had many wives. But I guess there's, even for someone at this point, he had six wives that we know about, besides Michal. There's nothing like your first.
I don't know.
He doesn't like David. He wanted to kill him.
That I remember.
Yeah, so he also took away his wife, which was his daughter.
But interestingly, Shaul's been dead a while.
Shaul's been dead a while.
But I guess the idea that Michal on her own would have gotten up and
Who
gone.
Says she has a choice?
Right, she's been held captive, so to speak, since
by Ishbosheth and Avner.
Oh, so maybe
they're
like
continuing.
In his
mind, he took back his daughter.
Correct. Yeah. So I mean, this does seem like David's first opportunity, and he says, "I'm not willing to make peace with you until I get Michal."
Mm-hmm. Okay.
Now, what's fascinating is that David wants to get Michal back in the most proper of ways, in the sense that he has one line of communication with Avner. But before we really hear back from Avner, Pasuk Yudalid says, it's almost as if this is happening simultaneously. Vayishlach David malachim el Ishbosheth ben Shaul lemor. David sends messengers to Ishbosheth, directly to the king, Ishbosheth the son of Shaul, saying as follows, Tina es ishti, give me my wife, es Michal, who's Ishbosheth's sister, Asher Erastili, that was betrothed to me, Bimea Arlos Plishtim, with 100 Philistine foreskins, because that was the terms. Shaul said, you have to go, even after killing Goliath, David thought that was enough, right? David finally killed, he was the one who was able to kill Goliath, and the reward was supposed to have one of Shaul's daughter's hands in marriage. Shaul upped the terms and said, no, you have to go to kill 100 Plishtim, bring back their foreskins as a sign that you killed them. And David did that, and that was the you know, it's not so romantic, but that was the Kesef Kiddushin. That was how he betrothed Michal. There is a concept in Maseches Kiddushin. So normally we say that when a man tries to betroth a woman to initiate the first stage of marriage, So it's the main accepted way is to use some type of something that has value. Kesef or shava kesef. Silver or something that's worth silver. We use a ring that has value. If it doesn't have value, then it's no good. But the Gemara in Maseches Kedushin does talk about if you could provide some type of benefit to the woman. If let's say she said, right, the guy's a street performer and he could do dances. And it's amusing, right? A lot of us, sometimes we walk in the city, we see someone performing. It has some value, right? We might throw something, a coin or a dollar into the bucket. We would pay money to, right? If it wasn't just on the street, if it was on Broadway, all of a sudden we would pay much more to see that show. So dancing, right? It makes us happy to see someone dance. So a man could say to a woman, and if she consents, I'll dance in front of you, and with the enjoyment that you get from watching me dance, you'll be betrothed to me. And that can work. So the same way, Shaul, on behalf of his daughter, basically said that the terms of the betrothal is that you have to go ahead and kill 100 Plishtim. So David is saying, not only I want Michal, and he calls her out, she's my wife, he says, halachically, I deserve her, I worked for her. I did what I was supposed to do. But David seems to be extending, right? He could have just, Avner could have taken care of everything and brought Michal. But David, for whatever reason, he wanted to be more official. He wants it to be, I don't know, maybe in the back of his mind he thinks something's up. Maybe. Or maybe I'm just reading into it. That he thinks that maybe Avner's, why is Avner reaching out to him? If Avner's reaching out to him to make peace, presumably the king is not interested. It is a little fishy, right? If the general of the other side reaches out for peace, and the king isn't, it's one thing, if the king reaches out for peace, countries make peace treaties all the time. Ishbosheth could have said, I'd like to retire from being king. David, you be king. David, my brother-in-law, you be king, right? It's something that my brother Yonatan was ready to recognize. Now I'm ready to recognize that you be king. But here it's the general. So this is the little suspicion. David doesn't want to get Michal back under any suspicion, and so he sends a direct message. At this point, perhaps you might say, so why didn't he send this message for the last 2 years? Why only now? So maybe it is now that the lines of communication have been opened, he's using it as an opportunity to reach the actual king and to get permission from Ishbosheth that he should get Michal back.
So David sent the message after he spoke to Avner?
Or Avner's messengers, right?
Right.
Yeah, he met messengers. It sounds like he sent word back to Avner and almost simultaneously sent word to Ishbosheth. Pasuk Tesvav. Vayishlach Ishbosheth. So Ishbosheth sent. Vayikacheha. And he took her. Me'im Ish. From a man. Me'im Paltiel ben Laish. He took her from Paltiel ben Laish, who we had seen before. That when Shaul had taken Michal away from David, he had given her over to another man named Paltiel. In some places in Tanakh, he's referred to just as Palti. So, Ishbosheth, why Ishbosheth is agreeing at this time, we don't know. But Ishbosheth is agreeing. You might say if he's agreeing now, maybe he would have agreed a year ago. We don't know. Pasuk Tazayin, We're going to explain. Palti. It's referred to as her ish, which normally means husband. It may mean something else. We're going to explain. Rega. Pasuk Tazayin, Vayelach Ita, and he went with her, Isha, her man, referring to this Paltiel. Haloch, going, Uvacho Acharel. And he was crying. Ad Bachurim, until the town of Bachurim. Vayomer Elav Avner. So Avner is now involved. Avner says to the husband, to the man, to this Palti, Lech Shuv V'yashov. Go and return, and he returns. So, and presumably Michal is on her way. Either she's with Avner, and whenever Avner goes, he brings Michal, or Michal goes ahead. But Michal is on her way back to David. So how do we understand this very perplexing issue of Michal and Palti? So the Mefarshim have a number of ways of explaining what happened. One of them is that Shaul took her away from David and illegitimately gave her to Palti, and Palti knew that. Palti knew Palti knew that his now wife was a married woman, and if she was a married woman, he was forbidden from being intimate with her. It's adultery. It's Eishes Ish. And so he remained her roommate without actually ever being intimate. And that's how he got the name. That's why in other places in Tanakh his name is Palti. He got the name El. He got the name of God attached to his name in recognition of his superhuman test that he passed. Right? It's one thing.
They were Platonic friends.
Yeah. And to withstand the temptation, it was a very great temptation, to which the approach of why he was crying. This is quoted by Chazal, so it's definitely an approach that he was crying over the fact that he wasn't going to have this test anymore. He was crying over the fact that he wasn't going to be tested. He had been able to pass the test, and he was crying over the lost opportunity of passing the test.
Is it his original name?
Was Palti, and he got the El, Hashem's name, attached to show how as a reward. The Tanakh does refer to him as Palti.
Okay. Maybe he was crying because he knew he would never have her.
Right. So the Radak's approach, is that David was forced to divorce Michal.
Oh my gosh, this is good.
But it was never according to David's will. But not many people knew that.
Who forced him?
Shaul. And this Michal wasn't aware that it was a forced divorce, and Paltiel wasn't aware that it was a forced divorce. So if Paltiel, as long as he wasn't a Kohen, he's allowed to marry a divorced woman. There's no problem.
But now that
the truth is coming out, David was able to prove to a court that it was a forced divorce. It wasn't according to his will.
But doesn't she have to receive the divorce decree?
No, she just didn't know that it was. She didn't know that David was forced into it.
But they're not really divorced until she accepts.
She
the
did.
Divorce.
She accepted it, but David didn't. David was forced to write it, forced to give it, and she didn't know that. So the Radak explained it's similar to a situation. What happens? Because the halacha is that if a married woman has an affair on her own terms, she's not. She's at, the strict letter of the law is that she's not permitted to continue her affair with the man, and she's also not permitted to go back to her husband. Aser labal, aser laboel. She's allowed to get divorced from her husband and, you know, do tshuva and go marry a third person, not a kohen. But aser labal, aser laboel. What happens in a situation, and the Radak explains the situation, where a woman's husband goes missing, let's say in war. And they assume, and halachically, they assume that he's no longer alive, and she gets remarried. And then a miracle happens, or not a miracle. Nowadays, you might say it's a miracle. Back then, they didn't have communication. 2 years later, the first husband shows up. Is she allowed to go back to her first husband? She's been with another man. So in that situation, since she thought she was allowed to be with that other man, and he thought that he was allowed to be with her, and the Beis Din that said she was allowed to get married thought she would be allowed to go back to her first husband. Let's leave that for a different shear. That's a good question. Let's leave that for a different time. So the Radak said that this was similar. That this situation, because Michal didn't know, Palti didn't know. So it doesn't count that they did something. In Hashem's world, you know, there's this idea that when you do something even by accident, that there's some level you have to do tshuva, but it's not comparable. Neither of them knew what they were doing. And therefore, she was allowed to go back to David, and that's why, even though, So that, according to that approach, you can say that Palti was intimate with her, and you could say that they had a relationship, and he's crying because she's leaving, and those sorts.
How old is she at this time?
How old is who? We never know, as far as I remember. As far as we know, they don't have any children. There was one approach last time, or two times ago, I don't remember, that the sixth child was born to Michal. The sixth child that David had in Hebron was born to Michal. According to this understanding, later in the Tanakh, when David has an interaction with Michal, which ends poorly, and ends with Michal not having any children, it's not that she never had children, it's that she never had children from that point and on. But that was one approach that one of the, and then that was the one, right, the wife that was called Egla, so we saw an approach that might be Michal.
So Michal, Shaul demands that they divorce. Why aren't we told that when it happened in Shmuel Aleph, right? That's when it happened.
That's what, so kind of gets
confusing, it's kind of interesting that it didn't want to bring it up until now, yeah. When there's some, right? Because it's pretty wordy, Shmuel Aleph. It goes through a lot of stuff. So it's funny it didn't talk about that.
Right?
Yeah, don't know.
Good question. Mm-hmm. The third approach, which, again, I'm telling you the approaches, it's your job to figure out which one you like better or not. Just take them all into account. The Abayr Benel's approach is that Shaul would have never taken his daughter away from David, no divorce, and marry her to someone else. There's adultery. He wouldn't have done that. He didn't want his daughter with David, and so he took her away from David. And David's on the run, and so they're separated. And so he kind of gave her to another family. And this Palti was a married man with a wife, with a family, who just had an extra responsibility of taking care of Michal, not in a relationship of a wife, but more in a relationship understanding Isha as like her man, meaning like her master, like the one who was taking care of her. Shaul was preoccupied. He was preoccupied with running after David. And so he gives her over to someone else named Palti to take care of her. And there's still an emotional connection, not necessarily of, right, more of like a father and a daughter. And so that's why he's crying when he gives her away. So these are the approaches. And Michal's going back to David. And what's interesting is we don't actually hear, in this parak for sure, we don't hear about their reunion. It's not like some Yaakov, Yosef moment of we've been away for so long and crying on shoulders and hugs and whatever. That's not there. So she's on the return. Either she's going to come when Avner comes, or she perhaps went ahead. Pasuk Yud Zayin. Udevar Avner haya im ziknei Yisrael lemor. And the word of Avner was with the elders of Israel, saying as follows. Gam timol gam shelshom. Also yesterday and the day before yesterday, meaning for a while now. Heyisem mevakshim es David lemelech aleichem. You have wanted David to be king over you. That's news to us. We didn't know that. But Avner's basically, he's meeting with the sages of Israel. And he's saying, I know what's been going on. I know that you've wanted David to be king. Because everyone at this point, everyone knows that David's been was anointed by Shmuel. And everyone knows that David is king in Yehuda. And everyone knows David's history. They remember David. David is the one who killed Goliath. David was the beloved son-in-law of the king. David, right? The songs were that Shaul kills the thousands and David kills the 10,000s. David was the successful soldier. You know, what we never get this, but like if you what does the average Israelite think of David? Probably not so negative, and if not positive. And so Avner's saying, I know that that's what you want. Va'ata, pasuk yud ches, va'ata, asu, now you will do, ki Hashem amar el David lemor, because Hashem has said to David, saying as follows, or about David, saying as follows, biyad David avdi, it'll be under the hand, or by the hand of David, my servant, Hoshias Ami Yisrael miyad plishtim, that I, God, will save my people Israel from the hands of the Plishtim, umiad kol oyveihem, and from the hands of all their enemies. So before Avner meets with David, he's already trying to get the public to change, right? And he does it the right way. You meet with the Zakenim, you meet with the elders. Things don't change. You meet with the leaders of the community is a way to get through to the community. Moshe Rabbeinu goes to the Zakenim in Egypt. Nothing seems to change. He goes to the Ziknei Yisrael, meaning the elders of, at least here you would say, the 10 tribes. Because then, Pasuk Yotes says he had a separate approach. Vayidaber gam Avner be'oznei Binyamin. He also spoke into the ears of Binyamin. Because the one tribe that is going to be the most reluctant to recognize David as king is going to be Binyamin. Not because they have something more against David. It's just that their tribe is going to lose the position of authority. And anyone who knows anything knows that it's not going back. Right? That the Torah promises that leadership should be in Yehuda. And even what's interesting is that the one tribe that's most reluctant to join together with the tribe of Yehuda is the one tribe that doesn't leave Yehuda's side when the kingdom breaks into two after Shlomo HaMelech. After Shlomo's king, Shlomo is punished that his kingdom is going to be ripped. 10 tribes will be ripped away. 10 tribes are pulled to become the northern kingdom called Malchus Yisrael. And the tribe of Binyamin sticks it out. The tribe of Binyamin stays with Yehuda. It's just interesting that it happened that way. So he speaks to the Ozne Binyamin, speaks to the ears of Binyamin, and here it sounds like he's speaking to kind of like Amcha, just like the regular people. Not necessarily, it doesn't say the Zikne Binyamin. So he's getting word out.
Isn't that like treason? I mean, he's still the general of Avner, of Ishbosheth, and he's going around telling everybody, well, let's all go over to David. Ishbosheth doesn't do anything?
Right. He's powerless to Avner. He's powerless. But you know what we call Great Britain's treasonous individuals? The founding fathers of the United States of America. George Washington was a traitor.
He had no power.
Ishbosheth has no power. That's clear, right? And that's what the pasuk says. Right? The pasuk says, right? He didn't even have the ability to answer him, let alone chase after him. Which it just shows us how fragile his whole government was, and how, you know, listen, we don't know why history had to happen this way, but had Avner taken the approach of just recognizing David from the start, things could have been very different, right? Instead of David only being king for all of Klal Yisrael for 33 years, it would have been 40 years. And what that means, what would have been the difference, we don't really know. But it seems to be Avner. Avner is everything. And Avner has so much clout, because based on what you're saying, shouldn't the people have been... So forget about the king. The people should put him in jail. But no one does. Perhaps because he's too powerful. Or perhaps they're beginning to see that he's right.
People didn't have much say in anything. It's always the...
Well, I mean, here he's trying to get the people to come on board.
It's like the first time he's mentioned
that. Right. Well, we had the people, you know, it was the people of Yehuda who recognized David. The people of Yehuda and Hebron who recognized David. And now we're coming, he wants it to be that everyone will accept. Continuing in Pasuk Yotes, Vayelach gam Avner ledaber ba'oznei David b'chevron. So now Avner also went, meaning Avner also went, meaning in addition to the messengers that he sent, now he's going ledaber ba'oznei David, to speak to the ears of David, to speak to David b'chevron in Chevron, the capital city of David's kingdom. David's kingdom is only on one tribe. Chevron is the capital. Eis kol Asher Tov Be'enei Yisrael. He wanted to go and speak into the ears of David how everything was good in the eyes of Israel. Uve'enei Kol Beis Binyamin. He wanted to extend David the news that his speeches throughout the country have been successful. That the tribes of Israel, Einei Yisrael, the eyes of Israel, the Einei Kol Beis Binyamin, well, not the Kol, I doubt Ishbosheth is in agreement, but the overwhelming, the consensus in the Beis Binyamin is that, that they're ready to recognize you as king. Pasachach, Vayavo Avner al David Chavron, so Avner comes to David in Chavron, V'ito Esrim Anashim, he brings 20 men, which you could think is suspicious, but also he's a general. He has an entourage. That's how you travel. You don't travel alone. And it's also it's symbolic of saying, I'm not coming alone. You're not just getting me. When you get Avner, you're getting a unit, you're getting something that's significant. And David does not seem to be suspicious at all. Vayas David la Avner v'lanashim asherito mishteh. David makes for Avner and for all of the men, these 20 men who are with him, mishteh, he makes a party, almost like a celebration of the fact that the two of them are going to be starting something great in terms of a relationship between themselves. And right, because it's not foreign for David to have a relationship with the household of Shaul, and right, the household of Shaul. While David had many difficulties with Shaul himself, but at the same time he had the difficulties with Shaul himself. He had a wonderful relationship with Yonatan, perhaps the greatest friendship in Tanakh. Right, that's how we refer to friendship as a friendship like David and Yonatan. So it could be it could be start of something, just the friendship and the kinship between David and Avner. But it's this whole idea that Avner is representing, that if David recognizes, David doesn't seem to be ambitious. He doesn't want to be king, but he recognizes that he is the king. It's not something that he decided. Just like Shaul never decided to be king, David never decided to be king. Right, when they were standing there in Beis Lechem and Shmuel was ready to anoint the sons, David was an afterthought. No one thought that David was going to be king, and David never wanted to be king. But he recognized that his responsibility is to be king. And so he makes a party. It's something to celebrate. Pasuk Chaf Aleph, Vayomer Avner el David. Avner says to David, Akuma, I will get up. Be'elcha, and I will go. The ekbitza, and I will gather el Adoni Hamelech to my master, the king. So here he is speaking with respect. He's calling David my master, the king. As Kol Yisrael, I'm going to gather all of Israel. So the way to understand is that what had happened before is he was planting the seeds, but it wasn't. He was basically telling, he was getting the people ready. But now he's telling David, now I'm going to go. Perhaps he's going to go and bring back representatives from all the tribes. He's going to bring back, there's going to be some type of mass gathering to recognize David as king. Vayichersu itcha bris, and they will seal with you a bris. Meaning, in addition to what I'm saying, Kol Yisrael will enter into a covenant with you. Umalachta, and you will be king. B'chol asher tave nafshecha, over all that your soul desires. Vayishlach David es Avner, so David sent Avner, vayelach b'shalom, and he went in peace. Personally, I'm a little troubled by the b'chol asher tave nafshecha, because that sounds like David has some type of ambition. We've never seen any form of that. So it might just be the way you speak, or, right, most people do have ambition. Most people with a little bit of power want more power. So Avner might think that he's speaking to David's natural desire for power, saying that now you'll get everything that you want. Which, or you could take the,
should have gotten to begin with.
Right, or you just take the maybe it's the religious idea of David doesn't have wants that are his own. He wants the will of Hashem. And if the will of Hashem is for him to be the king of, to have a united kingdom of Israel, so then it's b'chol taveh nafshecha. So the story seems to be at a point where everything is in the positive, and Be'ez Hashem, next time, we're going to see that it does not remain. in the positive.